And if you've got a Bible with you, maybe you'd like to turn to the book of Proverbs. And turn to page 648, which is where we're going to be reading first Proverb from. We've been making our way through this book, looking at different themes that the book offers. We had a time during On Track where we looked at particularly wisdom in relationships. And we've got a few more subjects to look at. Before we switch over to morning in August and looking at the rest of Proverbs there. So working our way through this great book of wisdom. And let me read for you those four verses. You can see them up on the screen or you can follow along. So Proverbs 14 verse 10. Each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can share its joy. Proverbs 15, 11. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more do human hearts? Proverbs 16, verse 2. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And then Proverbs 18, verse 14. The human spirit can endure in times of illness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Ask for God's help as we come to look at his word together. Lord, Proverbs says to us, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. We recognize, Lord, that we're often wise in our own eyes. We often think we have understanding or we think we know what to do. And yet we recognize that wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord. It begins in recognizing that you are the wise God. That you are the one who determines how life should be and what it should look like and how we should live. And to fear the Lord is to shun evil. Lord, we want, as we look into your word today, to grow in our fear of you, to grow in our love for you, to grow in our understanding of who you are and how much you've done for us and how you want us to live in light of that. And so we pray that, Lord, as we do that, your word says that will bring health to our body and nourishment to our bones. May that be the case tonight. May looking at your word do us good, as we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we just get back into Proverbs, let me just remind you that we're talking about Proverbs, and it's a wisdom book. And a wisdom book means it's a book to help us live skillfully in the complex world that we live in. And this evening, we're going to be thinking about the inner life, about ourselves, about our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, our impulses, about our emotions, about our hearts, about our spirits. Now, if you've tracked any sort of sermon series on Proverbs online or listened to any in the past, they tend to cover fairly similar territory. They tend to cover particular topics. So most series on Proverbs cover things like speech or money or friendship. And I'm hoping that we'll look at all of those before we get to the end of the series. But it's not so easy to find sort of somebody looking at the inner life. Tim Keller preached on this subject from Proverbs. He called his sermon The Wounded Spirit. And certainly some of the things I'll say tonight come from his insights. But listening to that sermon, looking through the book of Proverbs as I've done over recent months, I guess it was surprising how many texts spoke into this subject of what our inner life is about, how we deal with our inner life, how we process our emotions, about our understanding of what is going on inside with ourselves. So I hope by the end of this evening, not that I'm going to give you a kind of roadmap of how you fully understand what's going on in your head and in your heart. I don't think we can expect to fully get that, but maybe a little bit more about how we understand ourselves just a little bit better and how God has made us. And in doing that, that ability to live a bit more skillfully in the world that God has made. So let me just tell you where we're heading. Firstly, we're going to think about the centrality of the inner life. Second, the complexity of the inner life. And third, the curing of the inner life. So centrality, complexity, and then curing. So first up then, the centrality of the inner life. The inner life is really important, really significant. And Proverbs shows us that by comparing our inner life to a number of other things that we tend to see as really important things. So first up, the inner life is more important than our circumstances, more important than our situation, what's going on outside of us. Proverbs 15:15, All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Ellie, my wife, has been doing a course recently, and one of the important phrases that she's seen in that course that's been really helpful is this one. They've said, our circumstances are significant, but they're not determinative. Our circumstances are really significant, but they don't determine our responses. And I think this proverb really chimes in with that. Certainly the first half of the proverb says that circumstances really impact us. So all the days of the oppressed are wretched. Somebody in really tough circumstances, somebody who's being oppressed, somebody who's being weighed down from the outside, that leads to really difficult things. So certainly our outward situation impacts what's going on inside of us. And I guess we'd all know that and we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? That what is going on outside us weighs on us. We experience that. We all know, don't we, the experience of being, say, really ticked off with someone earlier on in the day, and then we come to be ticked off with someone later in the day, and it's not really because of what that second person has done, it's because that frustration from earlier in the day has led to us being easily annoyed with the second person. I mean, I take it that's not just my experience, I take it that happens to a few of us. Circumstances are, of course, significant. But look at the second half of the proverb. But the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Now, is the proverb teaching us that if we kind of cheer up, if we feel more positive, then all of our circumstances just kind of change for the better. All of our rain clouds in our lives just kind of go away and everything turns around? Or does it teach that if we have a cheerful heart, that it enables us to experience life and our circumstances in ways that feel refreshing and life-giving? If we have a cheerful heart, that changes our perspective on our circumstances. I think it's the second of those. In other words, what we can say from this proverb is our outward certainly impacts our inwards, but we can also say our inward attitude, our response, gives us a different perspective and a different experience of our circumstances. Derek Kidner, one of the commentators writing about this particular proverb, says that our prevailing attitude colours our whole experience. We probably had the experience, maybe we've known this ourselves, of seeing somebody approaching a situation which seems really horrible to deal with, really difficult, but their mindset toward it, how they approach it, just changes completely how they experience the difficulty. And sometimes we can be kind of amazed at how somebody approaches something. Our situations are significant, but they're not determinative. There is a choice how we respond to the situations we face. So can I ask you then, are you sort of held captive by your circumstances? A bit like the oppressed of the first half of the proverb, so that every day for you just kind of feels wretched because of those circumstances you're in? Or are you able to trust the Lord in those circumstances, so that the difficult day might still be a good day? So that the frustration of a paper jam at the printer, or a traffic jam on the A52, or just to continue my jam theme, no jam for your toast, doesn't sort of overdetermine your mood for the rest of the day? Do we take ourselves in hand and speak to ourselves, or do we let our circumstances drive and dictate our responses? We so easily think, don't we, that it's circumstances that drives our contentment. I mean, that's basically how each of us work about 99% of the time. Our circumstances drive whether we're content or not. So there's always something we want to change. There's always something we think, if we have that or that was different about my situation, then I would be happier. But it's not our circumstances, but it's how we see our circumstances which is key. We have a choice. The cheerful heart has a continual feast. I was messaging Laura Purbay, who does biblical counselling here for us at Beast and Free, and we were just talking about this general subject, and she helpfully said that sometimes people struggle to see the choices that they have. Their circumstances can be so overwhelming, they don't see the choices that they have. Sometimes those circumstances are so dominating that actually part of the healing process, part of the sanctification process, is realizing we do have choices in how we respond to different things, that we're not locked into our circumstances. Part of the growth of our inner life, part of our maturing as Christians, is recognizing we do have a choice in how we respond to the circumstances that we're in. We'll talk a bit more about how we can help nurture a cheerful heart a little bit later on. So the inner life is, firstly, it's more important than our circumstances. But secondly, as well as that, it's also more important than our physical health. The inner life is more important than our physical health. Proverbs 18:14, one of those we read earlier. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? That word spirit is also translated wind in other texts in the Old Testament, which gives us a kind of sense of the spirit having kind of energy and passion and life. So what we have here in this proverb is a crushed spirit, a spirit with little energy, little passion, little zest for life. And this proverb highlights, I think, that whereas sickness might well be very difficult, but we can endure it, a crushed spirit is far more challenging to endure. And a crushed spirit can come in all kinds of different ways. I mean, that can come through damaging words repeated over and over to us. It can come in lack of nurture. It can come in lack of attachment in childhood. Like, all kinds of different things can lead to that sort of crushed spirit. I mean, it's interesting that in recent years, haven't we have recognized much more the significant place of our mental health. We've recognized that sort of as a culture a lot more. But, you know, the writer of Proverbs understood that centuries beforehand, that that was significant. In fact, all the things we kind of talk about now that maybe we didn't 20 or 30 years ago, like our mental health or emotional intelligence, I mean, the Bible is just well ahead of its time on all those different things. Those who tell you the Bible is out of date, it's almost like, well, no, the Bible is so ahead of you, you've not caught up with it yet. That's its reality. So a crushed spirit is much more difficult to deal with than a crushed body. Here's the way Tim Keller put it. A broken body can be sustained by a strong spirit. A broken body can be sustained by a strong spirit, but a crushed spirit cannot be sustained by the strongest body. We're so focused, aren't we, on keeping our body healthy, on diet, on exercise, on avoiding this and on doing that. And of course, that's a good thing to do. I'm going to think a little bit about the interaction between the physical and the psychological in a moment. But how foolish are we if our mornings include a trip to the gym and no time with the Lord? I mean, how foolish is that for us? And if we'll miss going to church so that we can go somewhere else and get some exercise. Or if we count calories endlessly and we plot out all of our meals and work out all of our calories and we have no plan at all for our Bible reading. I mean, how foolish are we if we prioritise that sort of physical health at the expense of our spiritual, emotional health? And then thirdly, the inner life is so important because no one but God really gets it. No one but God really gets it. Listen to this proverb. Proverbs 14:10. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Man, this is a big proverb. Like, I really want you to take away this proverb and just think about it. I love the honesty and reality of that proverb. I mean, how much does that sum up your life right now? You know stuff and have stuff inside that no one else really knows or gets. Doesn't matter how close you are to somebody else. So much stuff you have in here that nobody else really gets. How much of life is an inner dialogue and nobody else gets to hear it? I mean, you can have a really close friend, you can be close to a parent, you can live 50 years or more with a spouse, and yet there is so much they don't know, isn't there? Or even if they know it, they might not understand it. Or even if they understand it, they might not be able to enter into it. there is a loneliness to our human existence that this text just sort of liberates to say, yeah, that's reality. That's what it looks like. Like, I find it really helpful to know that that's what the Bible tells us. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about bitterness or joy. Those deep-rooted feelings, those experiences, no one can fully enter in. There is a loneliness to our inner life. So don't imagine that suddenly finding the best relationship you've ever known would ever change that. The reality is we don't even know ourselves. So Proverbs 16:2, we don't even know ourselves. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. I mean, again, that is such a realistic, honest, fresh proverb. We don't know ourselves as well as we think. I mean, not just that other people don't get us, we just don't know what we're like even ourselves. Even if we examine our motives about something, and even if we think those motives are really good, and we look at them and we think, yeah, I'm absolutely happy with what I've done. The reality is it's the Lord who weighs them, and the Lord who knows what's really going on. I mean, have you ever had that experience of thinking that you were doing something that was perfectly good and perfectly honourable, and then discovering just a little way down the line that actually your motives were all horribly deceptive? I mean, it happens a ton in church, doesn't it? It happens all the time. Your prayer point that you send in sounds really holy, but basically it might be an opportunity for you just to brag a bit about success in the family or a nice holiday you've had. I mean, we do so much to look good in front of other people rather than to do good. But the point of the proverb is that while we don't really get our motives, the Lord does see them accurately. So motives are weighed by the Lord. He never misinterprets. He never misunderstands. He never gets the wrong end of the stick. It means his assessment is absolutely 100% accurate. All the time. All the time. So Proverbs 15:11, death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more do human hearts? I don't get your heart today, you don't get mine. I don't get mine, you don't get yours, but the Lord gets all of them. If there's a loneliness to the inner life that other people don't know us, he does get us fully. And as I say that, I hope for you that is both simultaneously kind of like really comforting and awfully disturbing kind of at the same time, that's the reality. Because that means we can't hide anything from him. Which means as we pray, it is really stupid of us not to be praying about something which we find a bit embarrassing mentioning to him. Maybe something we know we desire too much, for example, so we don't ever pray about it because we're embarrassed we feel that about it, and yet he knows it all absolutely, when he already knows exactly what we're thinking and what's going on. So I'm not saying to you this evening, the prayer is, Lord, I really want a new house, and can I have one? But the prayer might well be, Lord, you know how much I've been thinking about moving to a new house, and you know how much a desire I have for that. And I really want you to be shaping my desires. And I want to do my thinking about that in your presence. Not apart from you. Not pretending it's not there because you see it all absolutely. Some of us don't want to bring that stuff up even before him because we don't want to face the reality of it. And yet the reality is that he sees it and he knows it. And you can bring it to him because it's not hidden from him. You know, there is a prayer that is thinking something over in the presence of God. Please, Christian, don't do your thinking independently of him. Don't do your thinking independently of him over here and then kind of present the final report to him for his comments. Do the thinking in prayer before him. Talk to him in prayer about what you're wrestling with. bring the stuff you're a bit embarrassed about or ashamed of or can't make sense of. You don't have to bring him the completed report. Bring him the workings. Bring him the thinking. Bring him what's going on and let him shape that. You can bring the stuff to him you don't know what to do with, what you're confused about. And he might not lead you to more understanding, but he does understand himself. The best counter to that kind of loneliness of the heart is coming back to him because our hearts are open before him. So firstly, the centrality, the importance of our inner life. Second, let's talk about the complexity of our inner life. Like we've already talked about the fact we really don't know ourselves very well. That's a big part of the complexity. We can't always make sense of how we feel or what's going on. I mean, we might know that we're bothered about something, but we don't always know why, do we? We can't always attach something to that. But along with that, there's complexity in a number of other areas as well. First complexity is this, the interaction between our physical and our psychological life. If you like, our outward life and our inward life. The complexity of the interaction between those. There's a few proverbs we could go to on this, but let me just give you one. It's Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Look at the interaction there between the heart, the spirit, and also the body. So a heart at peace, the inner life in a good place, at rest, gives life to the body, makes a positive difference to the physical. But envy, if you like, a heart that is not at peace, a heart that is restless, that destroys the body. And notice it's not a superficial thing. The text says here, rots the bones. I mean, that's a really destructive kind of language, isn't it? Really deep-rooted. It's really important for us to recognize this connectedness between the physical and the spiritual, between the outward and the inward. Physical issues impact us inwardly. And emotional well-being impacts us outwardly. And so that complexity means really careful thought about how we engage in the appropriate care of other people's souls and the care of our own souls. So we don't compartmentalize, so we just label something as kind of physical only or emotional only. It means, for example, when we are talking about something like depression, that a conversation with a GP about the physical aspects of that is really important. And a conversation with a counselor or a trusted friend or a pastor about the spiritual aspects of that is really important. We deal really superficially with complex things if we just kind of reduce it all down or box things off. Take, for example, Elijah running away after Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 19, Elijah, just to fill in the story, he's a prophet of God, and he's just had his kind of greatest success, if you like, when fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. The Lord is seen to be God over the false god Baal. Elijah is hoping that the whole nation is going to turn back, and then Elijah realizes it's just a momentary victory. Nothing's really changed in Israel. So the evil ruling authorities are still out to get him. And he goes on the run. Now there's loads tangled up in that chapter, loads of complexity. But before the Lord speaks to him and before the Lord recommissions him, there's a really nice moment on the journey where Elijah says, Lord, take my life. And the angel of the Lord who is there with him doesn't rebuke him, doesn't instruct him. He lets him sleep. And he gives him some food. Sometimes our biggest spiritual problem is that we're not getting enough sleep and we're not eating properly. Like it could be as simple as that for some of you, struggling in the morning with your devotions. You're not sleeping well enough. And you're not eating well enough. Sometimes what you need is not a lecture from a pastor. You need a bar of chocolate. That's the reality. We're not just spiritual beings, we're physical ones as well. In our family, some of us, in fact, all of us, get hangry, which is frustrated and irritable when we haven't eaten. Hangry. We are, as people, both spiritual and physical beings. And the Bible isn't reductionist in its approach. It doesn't say we reduce all down to one thing or another. So physical solutions, emotional solutions, spiritual solutions are all important as we look to develop good health, both inwardly and outwardly. That's one complexity. Complexity of the interaction between the outward and the inward. Second complexity is the complexity of our emotions. The complexity of our emotions. Have a look at this proverb, Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. We can be a whole mix of emotions. So grief and joy at the same time. Our emotions are often complicated. There's a nice passage in the fifth Harry Potter book, The Order of the Phoenix, where Hermione Granger is trying to explain to Harry Potter and Ron Weasley, her two friends, how another character is feeling. She says this, "Don't you understand how Cho's feeling at the moment?" "No," said Ron and Harry together. Hermione sighed and laid down her quill. "Well, obviously she's feeling very sad because of Cedric dying. Then I expect she's feeling confused because she likes Cedric and now she likes Harry and she can't work out who she likes best. Then she'll be feeling guilty, thinking it's an insult to Cedric's memory to be kissing Harry at all. And she'll be worrying about what everyone else might say about her if she starts going off with Harry. And she probably can't work out what her feelings toward Harry are anyway, because he was the one who was with Cedric when Cedric died. So it's all very mixed up and painful. Oh, and she's afraid she's going to be thrown off the Quidditch team because she's been flying so badly." A slightly stunned silence greeted the end of this speech. Then Ron said, "One person can't feel all that at once, they'd explode." To which Hermione replies, "Just because you've got the emotional range of a teaspoon doesn't mean we all have." I guess some of us do have the emotional range of a teaspoon. But actually, I think some of us just don't know how to access that emotional range. We've not been very much further than this. And maybe there's all this out there we haven't yet experienced. We're not always very good at understanding the emotions going on, especially when they're pulling in different directions. But that's what we're like. Laughter and grief may come together. So we serve each other and we understand ourselves if we recognize the complexity of those kind of competing emotions. If we do that, we might show more empathy and compassion to others when we understand that level of kind of complexity going on. So the centrality of our inner life and then the complexity of the inner life. Let's talk thirdly about the curing of our inner life. Curing is probably a little bit grand. Progress might be better, but we'll talk about curing because we do get there in the end. I'm going to talk about three areas of help. Three areas that kind of nurture the inner life. Going to talk about helping ourselves, helping others, and then lastly, the help we need most. Let's talk about helping ourselves, what we might call good self-care. Look at this proverb, 27, verse 9. "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice." Second half of that proverb, we'll come back to later, maybe when we look at friendship. But don't miss the first part of the text. Perfume and incense, a nice fragrance, something outward, does positively impact, notice the heart. Not just the nostrils, positively impacts the heart. Bruce Waukee, one of the great scholars on Proverbs, I will get there in a second, says, "Both the outward fragrances and the wholesome counsel produce a sense of well-being." That's how the two parts knit together. The Lord has given us joys in this world to be genuine joys for us. Not to be idols and overvalued by us, not to be seen as a kind of source of gain or whatever it might be, but received as gifts from him. The creation is made by God for us to enjoy. So I want to encourage you this evening to know the things in the world that God has made that bring you life and bring you joy and refresh you. Like, is that a really lovely meal? Is that time with friends? Is it time on your own? Is it a walk in the countryside away from it all? Is it the busyness and the interest of a large city? Do you recharge with people or away from people? Does morning bird watching, looking for some little brown bird you've never seen before, sound like the dullest morning you can imagine, or your perfect way of spending a morning in mid-May, as it does for me? Like, enjoying the created world is a gift that God has given us. And when we're saved, we're not saved from the creation or out of the creation. We're saved to be a new creation and to live, if you like, our best life in it, as those who belong to him. We're saved to be the creatures the Lord made us to be and to know the joy of living in this world. So know what brings joy to your heart. And if you're sat there thinking, I have no idea, well, what a lovely task for you this week to think about what brings joy to my heart in the world that God has given. And try to ensure there's a balance of those things. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, and you can put whatever other name you want in that sentence. It makes him a sad, weighed down boy if there's not that beauty of perfume and fragrance or whatever else you want to put at the start of that proverb. But as well as understanding what brings us joy, understand the value of good choices. Listen to this proverb. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, and a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. We spoke about that text during another sermon a few weeks back. We talked about the need to make a wise choice about the person we spend our life with. But notice, if you make an unwise choice, a disgraceful wife, a bad choice for a spouse, is like decay in the bones. There are some choices where we have to live with the consequences. There are bad choices that lead to bad effects. Any time we choose sin over righteousness, any time we choose what is foolish over what is wise, we're just not taking good care of our souls. As well as dishonouring him, it's always damaging for us as well. I know sin makes us happy in the moment. If it didn't, we wouldn't do it. And it always brings, though, an objective guilt, a guilt before God, but it also brings inner turmoil. So in Psalm 51, when David is making his psalm of confession, he speaks about the bones the Lord had crushed. You know the inner turmoil, don't you, of bad choices? The Lord encourages us to make good choices. Choices that honour him, that don't harm our spirits. So helping ourselves, knowing what's life-giving and making wise choices. But secondly, let's talk about helping others. Helping others. There's loads of ways we could talk about helping others, but let's just talk about the value of speaking good words and speaking them at a good time. Speaking good words and speaking them at a good time. Here's a couple of texts on the good words. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Look at the healing power there of gracious words and kind words. Look at what they can do. Look at how powerful they are. Look at how sweet they are. Words are really powerful. They can impact an anxious heart. They can bring healing to the bones. Kindness is so underrated, isn't it? It's so underrated. Like, it's not admirable, is it, to be brutal with our words and cut people down with our words? That's not admirable. But kind words, gracious words that bind up people's hearts and heal them, I mean, those are much more powerful, significant words. And we're not just talking about nice words where we say what people want to hear, but the power of a kind word, a word spoken gently and firmly for the good of the other person, can just be transformational in somebody's life. I mean, too often we miss people, don't we, when we speak. We're so eager to give a solution or to give our advice or to share our experience, that we just kind of, we don't hear the situation and what's going on with them. An anxious heart doesn't need sort of pull yourself together kind of words, but really kind, patient words. It's why our biblical counselling ministry is such a significant one. Why I'm so pleased we've got that as part of our ministry here at Beeston, because somebody gets space to talk one-on-one with someone who's really skilled in listening well, but also bringing those gracious words. Doesn't mean that they won't be at times challenging words or strong words, but they're gracious words, kind ones. But if we're going to help others, it's not just speaking good words, it's also speaking them at a good time. So Proverbs 15:23, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word? It's joyful to give an apt reply, that's a good thing, but it's also a good thing to receive it. There is something so wholesome and life-giving about words that are exactly what is needed for that moment. And of course, to give those kind of words needs wisdom, doesn't it? About when to speak and what to speak. Listen to this bad example, Proverbs 25:20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. To be attuned to somebody's emotional state is a real sign of wisdom and love. Notice, to sing songs to a heavy heart, to say inappropriate words to somebody in that circumstance, it's not just insensitive, it's making the wound worse. It makes the wound sting. It's like vinegar poured on a wound. It adds insult to injury. This next proverb is a text that we live by in my house. Proverbs 27:14. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it'll be taken as a curse. Little Hawkins family secret here. We don't talk much as a family before we go out in the morning. All of us just need to be left on our own. We all kind of need to keep our voices low. It always goes pretty badly if we try and have any kind of meaningful interactions early on. Woe betide the person who gets up sort of half an hour earlier and is kind of fresh and awake while the others stagger out. If we're going to help others, if we're going to help heal each other's hearts, we need the wisdom of knowing what to say and when to say it. To learn to be curious with people rather than propose solutions. To let people speak and be empathetic rather than just focused on fixing them and giving them three or four solutions they can go and work on. So as we think about the curing of the inner life, we need to help ourselves and help others. But let's talk about the help we need most. The help we need most. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Have you understood yet that one of the hardest things to deal with in life as you go through it is disappointed hopes? Things that don't work out as you hope they would. One of my profs gave us some things to look out for as we met with people and talked about their situations. He said when you were speaking to somebody who was showing signs of depression, he said, always look for blocked goals. Something that hadn't worked out as somebody hoped for. A longing that hasn't been met. I think this proverb resonates with that. We get really sick hearts when there is disappointment. There are people in this room, I'm sure, dealing with massive disappointments. And maybe you've never recognized that's beneath a lot of your sadness. And a lot of your sorrow. When something doesn't work out as we thought. When you hope for something and it just doesn't materialize. But on the other hand, the other half of the proverb, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Instead of a hope deferred, it's a longing that is fulfilled. That is life-giving. That's life-giving. And the proverb uses the image of the tree of life. Now, we just think about that expression, tree of life. That has deeper biblical connections, doesn't it, tree of life? Do you remember the tree of life was there right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden? It was a tree that pointed to eternal life and security with the Lord and, if you like, life in all its fullness in God's presence. And you know, we have been missing Eden ever since the fall. We're so desperate to get back to Eden. Because we know that's what we were made for. That's what we were created for. We've been thirsting for life ever since. And so those longings fulfilled now, when that happens now, is just a little taster of the tree of life. It's just like a little oasis along the way. It's like a little watering hole along the journey to have those longings fulfilled now. But the tree of life ultimate is still to come. Those little oases, they give us kind of life temporarily, but then we move on to the next thing, because those longings, those aspirations, those hopes, that they're never filled ultimately in this world, but they all speak into the deepest parts of our lives. They show that we are created as eternal, immortal, made in the image of God beings. And as C.S. Lewis wrote, he said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." So that restlessness that we all know, if we're honest about it, that fact that no experience and no joy and no hope fulfilled, however much we wanted it, gives us that kind of wholeness, means we're made for more than this. That we're created for more than this present existence. But this is just the Shadowlands. And this is just partial life begun. And the tree of life awaits. You see, your heart will always be restless. You'll always have heartache until you get home. Until you're home with him. Like, that restlessness is not something to say, "Oh God, why is this there?" It's to say, "God, that means I'm made for more. I'm made for beyond. This can't be home, because that's home." The Lord's bringing you there. He's bringing you back to that tree of life. In Eden, we took fruit from the tree. We sinned. We lost access to the tree of life. We were cut off from it. But then eventually Christ came and he took our sins and he took them back to a tree and he was nailed to the tree with them and he went to the tree of death so that our sin would be dealt with and his righteousness would be ours, so that one day he could walk us in again to the tree of life and say, "You can take and eat again and it's good. And you're not going to be kicked out of the garden again. You can have your heart healed, never to break or to ache again." So that hope will never ever be deferred or disappointed again. So he's healing your heart absolutely. No heart scars left in heaven. All healed. All healed. All cured. Belonging to him. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? Father, thanks so much that Proverbs is so wonderfully honest and revealing. And clearly knows us better than we know ourselves, because you know us. Lord, you get our hearts. You get the stuff that's going on deep inside that we've not even begun to tap into. The fears we've got, the anxiety we bring, the restlessness, the hopes deferred. Oh Lord, all of that's known. You know the physical things we wrestle with, the emotional things we're struggling with, all of that. And yet you are the God who is healing us from the inside out, changing our hearts, shaping us. Thank you that your son went to the tree of death so that we could get back to the tree of life. We bless you that life is what awaits us. Lord, if there's any in the room tonight where that's not the reality, where they're walking through this life still without that, they know the restlessness, but they don't know where home is. We pray you direct them to the peace and the rest for our hearts that's found in him. Lord, we pray you'd help us to keep understanding ourselves better, trusting you with our hearts more, caring much more deeply for each other's hearts, and knowing that you will heal us. And we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take time together to sing a couple of songs which reflect really on the reality of God with us in some of those difficult things. And then the truth and the preciousness of the gospel. Let's stand ready to sing.